Today's reading is from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Our scripture reading today, I already said that. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from you from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, not Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works, when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his
word. You know, as I said previously, we're looking at the book of James this summer, and it's about practical Christianity. It's about how we live out our faith in a day-to-day, every life. It's a book of wisdom, like Proverbs in the Old Testament. And wisdom is all about the application of biblical truth to our lives in everyday living. Now, our text today in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 26, it's one of the more interesting texts and controversial texts in the book and in the New Testament for a couple of reasons. First is, it's often seen as one of the sources of the major contradictions in the Bible. When I started high school in 10th grade, I ended up going to a different high school, completely different set of students from when I went through middle school because of where we lived and the zoning and everything. And the students I went to in high school, they came from a very wealthy, educated, upper-class homes, and many of them, like my high school teachers, were culturally Jewish and were very antagonistic to the Christian faith. And my 10th grade English teacher, I remember starting off the very first class, in the very first class of the first year of 10th grade in high school, him standing up and saying that it was foolish to believe in the Bible because of all the contradictions that were found there. Well, you know, having grown up in a church all my life, that was intimidating to me because no one had ever talked to me and prepared me to even think that way or to talk about those things. So very quickly I learned to kind of keep my mouth shut about my Christian faith. But it was intimidating. Well, James is often seen to be in direct conflict with Paul on the issue of how we are to be saved or brought into a relationship with God through Jesus. Listen to these two verses, one from James and one from Paul. James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, justified is that term that says we're made right. We're brought into a right relationship. We're made right with God. But Paul writes in Romans 3:28, for we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Do you see there the apparent contradiction? You know, how are we made right with God? Which is what justification means. Is it by faith alone? Is it by works? By what we do? You know, Martin Luther, one of the prime movers in the Protestant Reformation, really struggled with this. And he lived in an age where the church clearly proclaimed that if you were going to be in a relationship to God, you had to do these things, you had to pay this money. It was all about what you did for God. And yet Paul, in Romans, was saying, wait a minute, it's by faith alone. And that's what Martin Luther claimed, and it was really the start of the Protestant Reformation. But then Martin Luther, as he read James, he struggled with the book of James, and he said this of James. It is a right strawy epistle. Straw, in other words, not solid, nothing, in comparison with St. Paul's epistles, for it has no gospel character to it. What he's saying was, there's no mention of the gospel of grace or forgiveness. It's faithful, it's about what we do. The second thing that this text is a really pretty direct challenge to us as believers, asking us if our faith is truly genuine. What is real faith? James starts this with a series of rhetorical questions. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Now, the obvious answer to that question is, of course not. So James then proceeds to talk about what is faith. So first I want to look at this thing of contradiction that is often brought up. You know, if you go home and Google contradictions in the Bible, you'll find lots of sites that talk about contradictions and apparent contradictions and how you respond to them. And what you realize is that most contradictions, with a little bit of research, are easily explainable. There are a few that are much more difficult, but there are different reasons for them, the contradictions. There's different types of literature in the Bible that people sometimes read literally when some is poetry and different things. One has to consider the context and what was written and what it was saying, the accuracy of the translation used. You have to consider historical facts and customs different from today's world and how they interact. You have to consider the viewpoint of the author and how eyewitnesses, you know, might describe things differently. You know, today, if two eyewitnesses come to court and they use the exact same words to describe an event, the thought is they colluded together. So the fact that, like, the Gospels have different approaches and different observations is a statement to the sense that they don't necessarily collude, but they have different perspectives and they see things from a different way and they're writing for a different audience. So you have to consider the use of many words. Hebrew and Greek words, just like in English, often have multiple meanings. And, you know, a little bit of research often clears up most of those contradictions. You know, and one of the things I've realized, it's very easy to say there are contradictions in the Bible, but it's something else entirely to do the research to find out if they're truly contradictions. As Christians, we should be aware of that. We shouldn't be intimidated by such comments. But let's look at this, a contradiction between James and the writing of Paul. The debate is, how do we get into a right relationship with God? How are we justified? And that's the big question for all religions. And almost all religions basically say you have to do certain things. You have to follow certain rules and God will accept you. You earn God's favor by what you do, by your good works, your good deeds. And there's a part of our human nature that wants it that way because we don't want to feel like we owe anybody anything, that we've earned everything we get. That's part of our human nature. The Christian faith alone is unique that way in a sense that we are brought into a relationship with God by faith alone, believing what He has done for us, not based on what we do. We don't do anything to earn God's favor. We simply believe and accept what He has done for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's God's gift to us. That's the essence of what Martin Luther was saying based upon Paul's writings in Romans and Galatians. It was the foundation of what became the Protestant Reformation. But James appears to contradict that perspective from Paul, and he says it three different times. Listen to this. Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. James appears to be pretty emphatically contradicting Paul, who says that salvation is by faith alone. Well, one of the best explanations and simplest explanations I found in my reading, it was offered by Michael Keller, pastor, one of the pastors of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he said it this way, and I've kind of made reference to the Gospels. If you think about the Gospels, you have four writers who present four different lenses into the life of Jesus. They're writing to a different audience. They're writing for a slightly different purpose. And they share things from a different perspective. So there's different details that they share and they don't share. And in the same way, Paul and James represents two different lenses of perspectives into what it means to be a Christian. Paul is writing to explain how one becomes a follower of Jesus to be a Christian. James is writing to explain how one should live as a follower of Jesus. And you'll see how that works out in just shortly. But do you hear the distinction? Paul is writing to explain how one begins a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. James is writing to talk about how we should be living if we are claiming to be followers of Jesus. And that's the second issue we'll talk about, James' challenge to us as Christians. Well, the key to this understanding is really the word justify. You know, the word justify is used in two different ways by Paul and James. You know, if you Google a definition for justify, you'll see it has two different meanings are brought up. Just like in the Greek, when you look at Greek and Hebrew, the justify, it has two different meanings. Now, the second definition that Google will give you is this. It relates to religion, and it says to declare or make righteous in the sight of God. In other words, it means that you're brought into a right relationship to God. That's how Paul is using the word. You're only brought into a right relationship to God by faith alone, believing and accepting what Jesus has done for us at the cross, accepting God's gift so that you could be forgiven and made right with God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The one who is righteous will live by faith." And he's just simply saying, none of us keep the law. We all break it. We all have broken the commandments in different ways at different times. So it's got to be by something God has done for us, by faith in what he's done. Now, James is using a different definition of the word justify, which means to show or prove right or reasonable. Synonyms might be to give grounds for, to give reasons for, to explain. So James is saying that the things we do in our lives, our works, explain our faith. They demonstrate that our faith is real. So when James says over and over that your faith, if it does not have works, is dead, what he's really saying is, okay, you say you have faith. The proof that you have real faith is seen by what you do, by how you live your life, by your good works. Do you hear the difference? You pick up the difference between James and what Paul is saying? And James is saying, if you're not living in a certain way, then perhaps you need to go back and look at your faith. Is your faith really real? That's a pretty heavy statement. I mean, when you think about it, that's a heavy statement. Well, this is clearly explained in two of the examples James uses as what it means to have sufficient faith. He talks about Abraham and he talks about Rahab. And listen to James 2:23, where he says this about Abraham. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now that's a reference to Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, God kind of comes back and reconfirms his covenant with Abraham. And before, in Genesis 12, God had told Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and all the nations of the world be blessed in him. And Abraham had no son, and you know, and Sarah was barren, having no children. So you know the story in between. What happens is Sarah says to Abe, okay, Sarah, why don't you take our servant Hagar and have a child, and they have the child Ishmael. And God comes back to Abraham in Genesis 15 and says, no, Ishmael is not going to be your son inheritance. You're going to have a son between you and Sarah. And Abraham asks God, how can it be? Look how old we are. This is not going to happen. And God tells him he will have a son. And Genesis 15 says what James created. He believed God and it was counted as righteousness. He was counted in right relationship to God. Well, the story of Isaac doesn't come along until Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, what happens is Isaac is born and God asks Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now, the question here is, was Abraham willing to be obedient? Now we know that Abraham does and he goes and God provides an animal. He doesn't offer the sacrifice. And some people will say, how can God ever ask Abraham to do that? Well, God wasn't going to let Abraham do that because all the way throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God says you're not supposed to sacrifice your children as the religions of the other countries in the era did. What God was saying to Abraham, okay, you know, you believe me, so now are you going to be obedient to me? Here's your son, but are you willing to let him go? So James is saying, he goes on to talk about Isaac there. He's saying that because Abraham was willing to obey God, to let his son go, that's the visible proof that his faith was real, that his faith in belief brought action. It was true. It was genuine. In a similar way, then, he goes on to talk about Rahab. Now, you know the story of Rahab and Joshua 2. The Israelites are poised to enter the promised land under Joshua, across the Jordan River, and right across from where they were going to enter was the city of Jericho. And the Israelites have been wandering for 40 years under Moses' leadership. And so Joshua sends two spies to check out Jericho, the city nearest where they'd be crossing the Jordan River. And the king of Jericho heard that there were spies in the city. And Rahab, a prostitute, hides them in her home. And she tells the men when they're there and she's hiding them that they had heard about what happened at the Red Sea with the Egyptians and says this: "As soon as we heard what happened at the Red Sea, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you." And she says this: "For the Lord your God, He is God in heavens above and on earth beneath." What is Rahab doing there? Rahab is professing her faith and saying, "The God of the Hebrews is the true Almighty God, the God, the ruler of heaven and earth." She's professing her faith in God. And the proof of that faith is then that she hides the spies when she's challenged by the people in her city, and she helps them escape. Her faith came first, and her actions demonstrated her genuine faith in God. There really is no contradiction between James and Paul. Paul and the Bible declare that we are made right with God only by faith, by believing and accepting God's gift through Jesus, that we're forgiven, we're brought into a relationship. And James is simply saying that our faith is proven to be real by what we do. In that sense, what we do, our works, completes our faith. It rounds it out. It shows that it's real and that God is real in how we live and what we do. So let's talk about that second question. What is real faith? You know, I've grown up in a church all my life, and the tendency was, even in my home church in many ways, and in most churches in America, the emphasis has always been on believing the right doctrine. If you believe the right way, then you must be a Christian. And it extends out to all kinds of things about when Jesus is coming back and down the line. Now, to be a Christian, one has to believe the right things, certainly. One has to intellectually understand something, that there is a measure of truth in that. We need to believe, to have faith, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. But we have to act on that belief and accept that gift of grace by asking God to come into our, live in our lives by His Spirit. Biblically, to believe is more than just intellectual assent. To believe something biblically implies that you base your life on it, that you act on it, that you trust it. You know, so the classic illustration, I've known and used this before, you see this chair, you believe the chair will hold you, and you sit on it. Now, I have gone to visit some people in homes at different times, And they've offered me a chair, and I kind of look at it and said, ooh. And I sat on it, and there's been two occasions in the course of my life where that chair has collapsed. but you know, biblically, belief means it's that you act on it, you do something. So it is possible to believe something, James is saying, with your head, and yet not let it penetrate into your life and affect how you live. So In verse 18, James says this, and he quotes an imaginary person who wants to argue with him about this, and says faith and works are wants to separate faith and works. And so he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' All right, you say you have faith, that's good, but I have works, that's all I need." And James immediately responds and says, "Look, show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith." James is saying that you can't separate the two. Faith and works, belief and action, is inseparable. They're linked together. One follows from the other if it's real. Now, this is where James gets really sarcastic here. He's going to make a point, and it's just oozing with sarcasm. And he's saying, look, it's possible to have faith in Jesus and God that does not result in salvation or a real relationship to God. And he says this in verse 19: "You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now, let's kind of unpack that phrase a little bit. What James is saying is demons have sound doctrine. Now, what are demons? Demons are fallen angels, okay? And you know that Satan was an angel one time, rebelled against God, and took a whole host of angels with him. They were cast out of heaven. Those are demons. Demons are fallen angels. Now, what we need to understand in our worldview is the biblical worldview and the worldview of South America, Central America, Africa, Asia, today is God, man, and in between there's a whole host of spiritual beings, angels and demons. The Western world has basically eliminated that middle ground. The Western world says there's God and there's man and there's nothing else in between. Well, the biblical worldview is God, spiritual beings, men and women, the created world. And so what James is saying is, think about this. Demons are fallen angels. They're spiritual beings that oppose God. They once lived in heaven. They lived in God's presence. They saw God in all His glory. They know what God's plan is. They know why Jesus came. They know that Jesus is coming back, and when He comes back again, they are doomed. And James says they shudder. They literally tremble with fear. They understand the cross and the implications of the cross. They understand the implications of the resurrection. They went to the best seminary possible. They dwelt in God's presence in heaven. And let me tell you, that's better than any seminary you could ever go to on this earth, if you even want to go to seminary. They saw it all. They understood exactly what Scripture is teaching, what Jesus was all about, and that terrifies them. Because they know that when Jesus returns, they are judged, they are doomed. And so what James is saying is their knowledge of God does not result in a reverential awe or respect for God that leads them to walk in obedience. Their knowledge of God caused them to rebel against. And so he's saying is it's possible to have the right doctrine and understanding of God, and yet that is insufficient and does not result in salvation. So what James is saying in modern terminology would be this. Well, if you believe that Jesus lived and came and died on a cross, you believe in God, but yet don't accept it as a gift, don't let it fashion your life, you're qualified to be a demon. Because that's what they do. They have all this knowledge, but it hasn't changed how they live. So basically you have the qualifications of being a good demon. In many ways, that's what James is saying. Think about that. So Scripture makes numerous references to the fact that it is possible to believe and yet not believe in a way that leads to salvation. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 7 in one of the most compelling texts where he says this, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants them to do." You see that connection between faith and action. Jesus connecting belief and action, just like James is doing in our text today. And he goes on to say this, "When judgment day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. We knew the doctrine. By your name we drove out demons. We performed miracles. But I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you wicked people." They claim the right doctrine. They claim to believe in Jesus. But it never resulted in the kind of obedience that real faith should have. It didn't change the inside. Why were they doing it? They were doing it maybe to gain favor, to gain fame, for their own gain, for their own purposes. There's many other places in Scripture where we're warned that it's possible to believe in God and yet not have a faith in God that leads to salvation, that leads to a right relationship. Such a faith is not a saving faith. Faith and works, belief and action, James is saying, can't be separated. And so he's issuing a warning to everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, to myself, to each of us. Look at your life. Does your faith in Jesus move you to a life that seeks more and more to please and obey God? Now, that doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to make mistakes. We're still flawed people. We can still blow hot and cold. We're going to have these ups and down things. But does our faith keep bringing us back to God? Does it keep drawing us back in what He wants to do in our lives? That's the question. Does it keep drawing us back and thinking about things? You know, the motivation to walk in obedience comes from understanding the gospel and seeing to know the love of God that's been demonstrated in the life of Jesus and his death on the cross. Now, one of the interesting things in Martin Luther's quote was he didn't see any gospel in James. And I think that James makes this little interesting phrase in our text today, and when he talks about Abraham, he says, Abraham, he was called the friend of God. Now, he's called that way in a number of places. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, describes Abraham as a friend of God in his prayer in 2 Chronicles. God speaking to Isaiah in Isaiah 41, he describes Abraham as his friend. Who's a friend? What is a friend? What's a friend? Who's a friend? How would you classify a friend? Someone. Okay, someone that comes alongside of you. Someone that you share things with, you share your life with. Someone that you expect will... Go ahead.
Someone that's always there, like 35 years or something.
Okay.
Just knows you, like they say, they know you have a friend and they know all about you and they're still beside you.
Yep. Okay, that's a good definition. They know all about you and they're still standing there walking with you, going to be there with you. And so a friend, there's this mutual respect and friendship. There's this, they know each other. They've shared their lives with each other. And Jesus describes a friend in John 15, and he says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Just keep that verse there. What Jesus is saying, look, why have I called you friends? Because I've shared my life with you. I've shared everything God has shared with me. I've shared why I'm here. I've shared with you that God loves you, that I have come, that I'm dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. I've shared God's plan with you. I've shared his plan. You're my friend. And then he says, a friend, you know, you're my friends if you do what I command. So there's this link between what we do, again, and what we have heard and believe and hear from Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us today, and he's saying this to us. Look, I've told you everything God has said to me. I've shown you God's love, grace, and mercy. I've told you how valued you are to my Father in heaven. The cross shows you that I have sacrificed everything for you so that you would know my hope, love, and grace, and mercy. You're important to me and my Father in heaven. And I'm going to be returning to earth again to finish what I started at the cross. And so what Jesus is saying to the disciples and what James is saying about Abraham is, if we're a friend of God and we've understood and heard what the gospel is, it leads to a deep respect and awe and love for Jesus and God. And we want to please him because of what he has done for us. We respond to him, his gospel. I believe that's the gospel James is talking about right there in James chapter 2. So James is telling us that our works, our good deeds, our obedience, it's not done out of fear. It's not done because we're afraid of God. We don't do good things because we want to earn God's approval. We don't do good works because we're afraid that God won't love us. We don't obey God in order to win or earn heaven, our way to heaven or eternal life. We don't fundamentally do good deeds because so we feel good about ourselves. That's often the result. We do feel good about it. Because if we're just doing it so we feel good about ourselves, it's really just another form of selfishness. What James is saying is that we obey God because we have seen who he is and what he does. We've seen his love. We've seen his plan and all it entails. And we respond in love. You know, there's a modern word that we use, awful. Now, if you look up awful in dictionary, the original archaic meaning of awful means was full of awe, a respect. Well, awful today has taken the other meaning. Awful means that's terrible, it's worse. Or I guess some people would say it's awfully good, but you know what I'm saying. And what James is saying about the demons is they shudder that it's awful. They see God and they know it's coming, and they respond not in respect and awe, but they respond in terror. So what James is saying to us is, if we're God's friend, if we've heard the gospel, if we've really heard what he has said to us, we're going to respond in awe. So what is real faith? Real faith comes from being a friend of God, hearing the gospel and how much He loves us. It's a response of love. That's what good works are in the biblical sense, a response of love. They're not an attempt to win God's favor or approval. We don't obey God because we're afraid of Him. It's a response of love. James is telling us that genuine faith is shown by our works, and those works are simply loving response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love God, loving God. We spend time getting to know Him in prayer and reading His Word, worship and declaring our love for Him. You know, we show our love for God in many different ways, how we speak about Him. We show our love for God in worship and song and declaring His praise. We show our love for God by giving Him our time. How do we give our time? We show our love for God by giving Him our gifts. Now think about it. You all have children or grandchildren, spouses, and when you want to buy a gift for them, you go out and think, how can I really show my love? And you want to get a special gift. When it comes to offering your gifts to God, is that what you say? I want to show my love for Him. I want to get Him a special gift. Is that how you approach it? Or is you just approach it, well, this is what I got, I'll give. We show our love for God out of response. And then James makes it really clear that we love people too. We care for people in tangible ways. We seek to meet the needs. And you know we've been talking about this. And James 2:15 and 16, the first verses of the passage says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Real faith is demonstrated in our deeds, in words, works. And the works God calls us to is to love God and love people. That's really the works. To love God and love people in a grateful response to all that He's done for us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for how hard-hitting Your Word at times can be, Father. That You don't pull punches, that You speak the truth to us because You love us. And so, Father, I just pray that as You speak to myself and to others and everyone here, Lord, that You would just continue to implant it deeper and deeper into our lives. And Father, if there's anyone here who perhaps has believed, gone to church all their lives, and yet it struggles with that sense of assurance and knowledge that God loves them and cares for them and how it translates out, Father, I pray that You would just speak into their hearts how much You love them and how much You care for them. And how simple it is to say, God, if You're real, come and live into my life. Thank You for what Jesus has done on the cross. Father, we live in a world that's so skeptical of the church. We live in a world where oftentimes as Christians we have kind of dishonored Your name, and the world looks at us and say, what a bunch of hypocrites. And Father, that's just a superficial thing, we know. But Lord, You desire us to walk with You. So just continue to give us grace as individuals and as a church as we seek to walk together in this life, that we might just genuinely represent real faith in how we love You and how we love the people around us, how we love one another here in this place. May You just be pleased and honored by that in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.